Let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 19. Job 19. All right, look there at verse 25. Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, and yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I think most of us are at least familiar with the story of Job. Job is considered the oldest book in the Bible. At least Job lived during the time of the patriarchs before Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The book of Job is a poetic book. It's written in dramatic prose. But Job was a real man, a historical person, and not a fictional character. He was not a myth or make-believe. Job was a real man just like us. And at that time, by the way, everything that happened to him happened exactly the way the Bible says. Now, at this point in the book of Job, in chapter 19, it looks like Job has lost everything. Now, try to put yourself in his place. Try to imagine Job today and consider all that he lost. He had a great business. He was the greatest, most wealthy man in all the East. He had a large enterprise with many different branches. And one day he lost all of his oxen and mules. That'd be like a farmer today losing all of his tractors and his harvesting gear and his big combines and his big plow systems. All of that, the oxen and the mules were the working animals. And it'd be like losing all of those John Deere tractors in one single day. And then he had a large herd of camels. I guess they're called herds. Camels, had a lot of camels. And that would be like a transportation industry. It'd be like he had his own fleet of semi-trucks. And in one day, all of his semi-trucks were taken away. And all of his utility vehicles and all the equipment that he used to carry his supplies and to trade near and far were suddenly gone. And then he had large flocks of sheep, which would have been his commercial animals, where he would sell their meat and their wool and the sheep themselves. And so in one single day, he lost all of his farming equipment. He lost all of his transportation equipment. He lost all of his commercial interests. And then worst of all, and by the way, lost all of his servants. Now imagine if you're the owner of a company and all of a sudden all of your employees are dead. You know, they have families too. And there's widows and now there's children with no father and perhaps there's the threat of lawsuits and all the things going on in Job's life. And on the heel of finding out all these things, his children, had 10 children, were at one of his son's houses, and a freak windstorm caused the house to collapse, and all 10 of his children were killed at one time. And then he lost his health. He was covered with boils. From the top of his head, the crown of his head, to the bottom of his feet. Every inch of his skin was covered in a painful, festering, inflamed boil. No place to sit comfortably. Finally, he's sitting in the ash heap next to his altar, where the heat of the ashes could give some relief. And he's so afflicted, even in his mind, that he takes a broken piece of pottery and begins to scrape the boils on his arms. You know, hurting people hurt themselves sometimes. And then he lost his social standing. He goes on to describe how all of his former friends were now standing afar off and none of them were coming to help him in his time of need. And then his poor wife, and you got to understand that she had lost her 10 children too, and she had lost everything, and she had suffered through everything Job had suffered through, but she didn't have the same faith that Job had. Job's faith kept him buoyed up, his neck just above the water, but she came to a point where she finally just said to Job, why don't you just curse God and die and end all this? And then his three best buddies came over, his BFFs, his best friends forever. And you know, the Bible says they sat there for 7 days and didn't say a word. And you know, everything was fine as long as they didn't say anything. And can I say that sometimes when people are hurting, the best thing you and I can do is simply to be there for them. You don't have to give all the answers. Sometimes there is no answer. Just to be there in presence was a comfort to Job. But then they started opening their mouths and they started accusing him each in their own way that Job had some hidden sin in his life. And if Job would just get right with God, all these things would go away. And Job began to defend his righteousness and defend his integrity. He knew that he had not done anything that had brought all of this upon himself. Now all of these things were happening to Job. And here we are in 2015 with the benefit of a book that tells us what was going on and why and how it ends. Aren't you glad we have the end of the book? And we can see that at the end of Job's life, after all of these trials, God gave him back twice as much as he'd had before. But Job couldn't see that. Now, we have a book that tells us what was happening and why and how it ended. These things were not happening in Job's life because of some sin in his life. Although I will say that sin in your life will bring bad consequences. Sin in your life, sin in my life will bring bad consequences and a loss of blessings and God's chastisement unless you get right about that sin. This was not happening in Job's life because he's stolen his tithes. You know, there's only one commandment in the Bible in which God promises to rebuke the devourer, and that's for those who give their tithes and offerings. And I tell you, you're going to either give it one way or the other. You're either going to give it or the devourer is going to eat it, one or the other. But this was not happening because of stolen offerings. This was not happening because Job was living some kind of dishonest, deceitful, two-faced, hypocritical life. It wasn't that Job had, he appeared to be righteous in the eyes of others, but here in front of his computer, in the privacy of his den, he was a different person. It wasn't because he was pretending to be righteous out here in front of everybody else, but in his own heart and his secret life, he was a wicked person. No, that's not what was happening. These things were not happening because of some bad decision he'd made. You know, folks, listen. I don't believe in fate. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in karma. I believe in God. And let me tell you, there's three main reasons why things happen in our lives. All right? Number one, they fall under their consequences. I believe in consequences. That actions have consequences. Decisions have consequences. And we make decisions, and sometimes those decisions lead us to a bad consequence. Or you make a right decision that leads to a right consequence. And sometimes we suffer because of the decisions of others and the consequences in our lives. You might say, well, preacher, my dad left our family. Why am I suffering for that? Because he made a decision that affected you. Well, that's not fair. I didn't say anything was fair. I'm just telling you why things happen. When you grow up, you stay with your kids. And you be the great father or mother that you ought to be and your father ought to have been. But when we make decisions, my decisions are going to affect my children, and their decisions will affect their children. So I believe in consequences. I believe in happenstances. In other words, things just happen. For example, we had someone come out to our house this week for a routine. I'm not going to tell you what it was on Sunday morning in church, but a routine service call to our house that has no public sewage lines. And when he came out to empty this particular part of our home, and he dug down the hole to get to the lid, he found that the lid was about ready to collapse inward. The concrete was crumbling. And that any time now it could just collapse and the earth would collapse and be ruined. Now, do I believe that Satan came over there in the middle of the night, dug down, started stomping on it because you just wanted to get to me? Do I think that that's fate? Do I think that it's just bad luck? Or do I think that it's a 120-year-old house and things are going to start breaking? happenstance. Folks, things are going to happen. And just because something happens doesn't mean that Satan did it. Doesn't mean that God did it. Doesn't mean that the fates are against you. Doesn't mean that you're cursed or unlucky. It's just things happen. You might this morning, you know, you're at church, you made a decision to do something for the Lord. You get back in your car, you go home tonight, tomorrow, your muffler goes out in your car. Can I tell you something? Your muffler was going to go out anyway. It's not because you decided to do something for the Lord. And I think that sometimes we want to blame the devil. We ought to just realize that, hey, life is hard. Sometimes things happen. It's happenstance. Sometimes it's consequence. And then sometimes it's providence. That's when God does it. And here in the book of Job, we don't have consequence. We don't have happenstance. We have providence. But Job couldn't see that. Now, his trial was not the sum total of his life. He lived 140 years after the trial. That's twice as long as you and I are likely to live before. And so he lived another 140 years after the trial with the blessing of God on everything that he had. And James said, "We count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And can I say that when you go through a time of trial, you have to be patient because you realize that at the end, God has good things for those who are faithful. Now, let me tell you some things Job didn't know. Job didn't know about the discussions between God and the devil. See, Satan came with other angelic beings before the throne, and God said, "Where have you been?" And Satan said, "Going to and fro." In other words, wherever I want to. Insolent. And God began bragging on Job. "Have you considered my servant Job?" You see, Satan was saying, "I can go wherever I want to because all these people, they're all mine. You ain't got nobody." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered how righteous he is?" And all of that started because of that in God's providence. But Job didn't know that conversation had taken place. He didn't listen and he didn't get to read the first two chapters of the book. He didn't know that Satan had accused him of being a spiritual mercenary. And God said, "If you consider my servant Job," you know what Satan said? "Does he fear God for naught? Man, you've blessed everything he has. Anyone will serve you when they're rich. You've given him all this stuff and you've taken care of all that he has. You put a hedge around him where I can't get to him. And you've blessed his business and his family. Why wouldn't he be happy? Why wouldn't he serve you? You've given him everything, but take away the stuff that he has, he'll curse you to your face." In other words, he's just a mercenary. He's only in it for the blessings. He's not in it for you. And I fear many times that Christians, professing Christians, church-attending Christians, they're in it because they want the blessings. But if they lose the blessings, they're going to turn their back on the Lord. But Job didn't know that Satan had said that. He didn't know that Satan's goal was to get Job to curse God. He didn't know that. He didn't know that God had put Satan on a leash. God told Satan, "All that he has is in your power, but you can't touch him." And then in the second round of his trials, he said, "You can do whatever you want to, but you can't take his life." God had always put a limit on what Satan could, but Job didn't know that. He hadn't listened. He hadn't overheard those things. You know, Job did not know that he'd won in the battle. What was Satan's contention? "Take away what he has, he'll curse you to your face." And then he said, "Well, he still has his health. Take away his health, then he'll curse you to your face." And when he lost all that he had, you know what Job did? He fell down on his face before God. He said, "Naked came I from the womb. Naked shall I return." He said, "What the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly. Job didn't know, hey, Job, you just won. You just got the victory. And then when he wouldn't curse God and even told his wife, he said, "You're talking like one of the foolish women talketh. God's given us good things. Can he not also give us evil things?" Job did not curse God, and so he had the spiritual victory, but he didn't even know it. Job didn't know how proud God was of him. Y'all still with me? After the first round of trials, he's lost all that he has. He's buried his children. He's still praising the Lord. And Satan comes back before God. And God says to him, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" He still holds fast to his integrity. You know, God was proud of Job. He sure was. You ever think about whether God's proud of you or not? You know, my dad, he never threw things like that around very carelessly. I probably should have said things like that more, but I remember when I graduated high school and he gave me a big hug. We were not a hugging family. My dad gave me a big hug, said, "I'm proud of you. I love you." It meant a lot to me. My dad was proud of me. Do you ever consider whether God the Father is proud of you? And he bragged on Job to the devil, not only before the trial, but during the trial. And then Job didn't know that everything was hinging on whether he would curse God or not. He didn't know these things. And in the long chapters through the rest of the book, he questioned a lot of things in his suffering, but he never cursed God. But now we come to chapter 19, and I want to point out some things that Job did know. Amen? We talked about what Job did not know. Let's talk about some things that Job did know. Four things that Job knew during his trial. Number one, Job knew that there is a Redeemer. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now folks, listen, Job was not a Superman. The people of the Bible were not superheroes. They were people of like passions as the rest of us and the same weaknesses as the rest of us. Job was not a Superman, but he knew that he was a saved man. He knew that he was redeemed and he had a Redeemer. Redemption is necessary because of our sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we must realize that because of our sins, redemption was necessary. God has provided a Redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. God has provided a way for redemption to be provided through Jesus Christ. Job knew that there was a Redeemer, but not just a Redeemer. He called Him my Redeemer. He recognized that God had redeemed his soul. It was a personal thing to him. He understood that he was saved personally and he had a personal relationship with God through his Redeemer. He didn't know Jesus' name at that time. Jesus had not yet been born, but he knew that he had a Redeemer that was going to come. Hey folks, listen. God sent the Redeemer 2,000 years ago. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, His only beloved Son, who left heaven and came to this earth and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead the third day to provide our justification. And He sits at the right hand of God the Father and He's ready to save anyone who call upon Him for salvation. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we have, that I have a Redeemer. And Job understood that he's not just the Redeemer. He is my Redeemer. He owned him as his salvation and his Redeemer. Let me ask you, is your relationship with God personal? Do you have a personal relationship with God? A friend of mine grew up in a pastor's home. He's got a brother. His brother's been in and out of church all of his life. The one son's a preacher now, and the other son's been in and out of church all of his adult life. He's around 40-something now. And got back into church recently. And they were driving somewhere in the pickup truck, and the one brother looked over at the pastor brother, and he said, "What's wrong with me?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We grew up in the same house. Our dad was our pastor. We listened to the same sermons. Had the same mother who prayed for us. Same Sunday school teacher, same youth group, same activity, same youth camp. Everything was the same. But you love God and live for Him, and I'm just kind of in and out doing nothing." And the pastor brother called him by name and he said, "Do you have a personal relationship with God? Or was it just mom and dad had a relationship with God? Do you ever read the Bible just as God's letter to you? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?" And the brother said, I know I'm saved. I don't understand why I don't want to serve God like you do." And so he went home, began reading the Bible for himself and started thinking and praying for himself and praying personally. And he drew into that more personal relationship with God. And now he's back in church and he's leading singing in a church over in Fort Worth. What's the difference? Some people get a personal relationship with God and some people let others have the relationship for them. But you've got to have a personal relationship with God. You've got to know Him and you've got to know His salvation. You can't piggyback on Grandpa's salvation. You can't piggyback on Mama's, the fact that Mom knows Jesus as her Savior. You've got to know yourself that you're saved. So you can say, my Redeemer liveth. I don't have a dead Redeemer. I have a living Redeemer. Boys and girls, understand that Jesus died on the cross, didn't He? Nails in His hands and His feet. Crown of thorns upon His head. He stuck a spear into His side, pierced His heart. When they knew He was dead, they took Him off the cross. They pried with a crowbar, pried the nails out of His hands, took His dead body off the cross. And they took it over to a tomb. He wasn't buried in the ground like we bury people, but He was buried in a tomb. It was carved out of the rock, had an opening, and then a bed on the inside where they would lay the body. And they placed Jesus in that tomb. And they rolled the stone in front of the door and they left for 3 days and 3 nights. And when they came back on the third day, they found that Jesus was no longer dead. He had risen from the dead. And Jesus is alive, never to die again. And He's ascended back. Where's Jesus at today? Who can tell me? Morgan? He's in heaven. Who's He sitting by? God the Father. What's He doing? He's listening. So the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you call upon Christ to save you, He can save you, because we have a Redeemer that's not dead. He liveth forever. And He wants to save us and take us to heaven. So Job knew that he had a Redeemer. Let me ask you, how will you face all the uncertainties of your life without knowing you have a Redeemer? How can you handle the stress? How can you handle the uncertainties? How can you handle the setbacks? How can you handle the happenstances? Unless you know that you have a Redeemer who liveth. And then number two, Job knew that there was a return. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now I find it interesting that the earliest book of the Bible foretold of the Lord's return to this earth before He came the first time. But I believe in the first and second advents, or first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He came the first time according to the Scriptures. I believe He will come the second time according to the Scriptures. You know, it's very common now on university campuses and in academia, where all those academia nuts live, to now question and declare that Jesus... You know, they used to say that Jesus just died. Now they're saying Jesus never existed. And that is being taught in universities, it's being taught in colleges, that Jesus, folks, He's just a myth. He never existed. But folks, how do you explain 12 men turning their backs on their careers to preach about someone who didn't exist and die horrible deaths in testimony that He did exist? How do you take someone like the Apostle Paul, and who persecuted Christians and then became the preacher of the gospel himself to the point of being a martyr for the cause of someone who didn't exist? You see, when you have young people who are taught that, hey, the whole universe exists without a reason, and that it's here without a cause, it's easy to say, well, all these millions of Christians over the century, they just came from nowhere too. But we came from Jesus Christ. And I believe that He walked this earth, and I believe He never sinned. And I believe that He died on the cross, and I believe He rose from the dead. And I believe that Jesus is coming again, just as the promise, the Scripture promises, and that He will stand again on the earth. Folks, I am still looking forward to the rapture. Y'all excited about the rapture? What if He came today? Would that bother you? I look forward to the fact that Jesus is going to catch us up into the air and take us home to heaven with Him. You know, there is going to be an Antichrist on this earth. He may already be here. I'm not sure. There is going to be a one world religion. There will be a one world government. And there will be the wholesale slaughter of billions of people. The Bible is very clear that hell will be on earth. And you don't want to be left behind when Jesus comes. And if Jesus came today, you'd be left behind if you're not saved. But for those who are saved, those who are Christians, that is our blessed hope that, hey, one day my Redeemer, He not only lives, but one day He will stand again upon this earth and He will set up His kingdom where He will rule and reign for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. So Job knew he had a Redeemer. Job knew there'd be a return. Job knew there'd be a resurrection in verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now Job knew that he was going to die, but he wasn't worried about it. He said, I'm going to die. He said, the worm is going to eat my skin off and my body will decompose and turn back to dust. He said, but there's going to come a time when I stand before God in my flesh and see Him with my own eyes. He's talking about the resurrection. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. Now, you can ignore that, but it's going to happen. Maybe sooner than you think. You know what they say about unexpected deaths? The most unexpected thing about death is that it's unexpected. We should all realize we're going to die one day. I sat down and wrote out my will this week. You're not in it, so don't get excited. Just left everything to my wife, and if she's not around, left everything to the kids. Just make sure there's no legal hang-ups. Make sure the kids are taken care of if they're still minors, that sort of thing. And everyone ought to have a will. You know, you say, preacher, why? Because I'm 40 and I'm just a foot away from death. You got one foot in the grave, one on a banana peel. I'm 40 years old, right? Because I know that I'm going to die one day. It's an appointed unto me. And I take preparation, but I'm not scared to die. I'm more scared of being maimed than living. I'm not scared of dying. Because I'm saved. I know that I have a Redeemer and there'll be a resurrection. And Job knew that he was going to turn back to dust, but he also knew that he was going to see God for himself. And he said, mine eyes, my own eyes, shall behold him and not another. I'm glad to know the grave is not the end of the line for the believer. Jesus went into a grave and came out again. And if Jesus tarries his coming, I'll go into a grave, but I'll come out again. One day, I may die. I hope not. I hope the rapture takes me home. But I may die and we'll have a funeral. You'll have a funeral. And because of the tens of thousands of people that will come, we'll probably have to rent a convention center or something. And everyone will be crying. Right, Joe? Joe will be crying. Mrs. Raspberry will be crying. At least I hope she will. Didn't never bother me until I realized she has the insurance company on speed dial. Make claims. You know, she likes to watch these forensic TV shows, the documentary type forensic TV shows about how murderers get caught and stuff. And it never bothered me until I realized she's taking notes all the time. But I'll die. They'll put me in a casket and put me in front of the pulpit. Someone will say some nice things. And someone will say, he's dead, but don't believe him. Because I'm not dead and I'm not in the casket. I'll be in heaven. Absent from the body is present from the Lord when you're saved. So Job knew there was a Redeemer, there was a return, there was a resurrection. Fourthly, Job knew there would be a reunion. But the resurrection comes a reunion. If death is not final for the believer, then there's a glad reunion day yet to come. Job had stood, folks listen, at the funeral of 10 of his children. Brother Absher is now pastoring Open Anna, but when Brother Absher was a teenager, he was involved in a terrible accident in which I think 30 young people were drowned in a flood. And he described to me some of the funerals that they had to go to, where there'd be 10 or 11 caskets in the auditorium. Can you imagine 10 caskets lined up in a church? Can you imagine if each one of them had one of your children in it? All 10 are gone. But Job knew there was a reunion coming. He knew that he'd see them again. And God did give him 10 more children, but now Job has 20 kids because he has 10 in heaven and 10 on earth. But listen, for the last, 3,000 or 4,000 years, he's been with all of his children in the presence of God. There's a reunion day coming. How do you handle that unless you know there's a reunion day coming? 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And folks, yes, I do look forward most of all to seeing Jesus. And to be honest, I've not buried very many loved ones. I have to think about that now because my dad just turned 69 and my mom is 68. And I think about the next 5 years, the next 10 years, what that's going to mean for our family. Some of you have children in heaven. Some of you have your parents in heaven, your grandparents, your brothers and sisters in heaven. Isn't it a joy in your heart to know there's a reunion day coming? A reunion day coming. Oh, preacher, I'm not sure if my loved one was saved. Well, you're also not sure that they weren't saved. I always hold out hope. You don't know. Let me tell you a story and I'll finish. Now, this was told secondhand to me, but it was from a reliable source who heard it from the first person, who was also a reliable source, that when a man got out of the army in the 1960s, he was hitchhiking back home to his hometown outside of Chicago. He was going up through Indiana and hitchhiking. This was back when it was a lot safer to do that, especially if you're wearing a uniform. A lot of people would pick you up and give you a ride. And so he's hitchhiking, a Cadillac pulled over. And the older guy looked out the window and said, "Hey, soldier, you need a ride?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, this is your lucky day. I can give you a ride." He said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, up near Chicago, name the suburb." He said, "What? This is really your lucky day. I'm going all the way to Chicago. I'd be happy to drop you off." Well, he was awful thankful for that because he was getting pretty tired. Well, they got in the car and began to drive, and they went about 45 minutes, and the man in the passenger seat, the hitchhiker, he's really feeling convicted because he's a Christian. He knows as a Christian, I'm supposed to witness to this man, but I'm afraid if I offend him, he'll put me back out on the road. Maybe I'll just wait till he's about to drop me off. But finally got under conviction about that, and he said, "Sir, I really appreciate the ride." He said, I got to ask you, are you a Christian?" And the man said, "No, I'm not a Christian." And he said, "Can I tell you how I became a Christian?" And he said, "Sure." So he gave his testimony, gave the gospel, told the man how to be saved. And he said, this man pulled over on the side of the road, and he thought, "Oh man, he's going to kick me out of the car." He pulled him over on the side of the road, laid his head on the steering wheel of the car, and just shook it from side to side. The hitchhiker said, "Would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior?" He said, "I sure would." And right there, he called upon Christ as a Savior. Drove him back all the way to Chicago, dropped him off. The man that had been driving was a businessman. And I recognize the name, but I don't remember it right now. It was a businessman. And he dropped him off. The soldier went home. Five years passed. He started his own business. He said, "You know, I'm going to go look up the guy that gave me a ride. He got saved." He went to his business place in Chicago, went up to the 10th floor, went into the office, asked the secretary, "Can I please talk with Mr. So-and-so?" The secretary said, "Well, that won't be possible, but you can talk to his wife. Hold on just a second." And his wife came in, and the hitchhiker said, "I would like to talk to your husband." And she said, "What for?" He said, "Well, about 5 years ago, I was hitchhiking home from the army. He stopped and picked me up, and I got to tell him about Jesus, and he prayed and asked Jesus to save him." She said, "What day was that?" He said, "Oh, I remember the day I was discharged. That was May 7th. She got all shaky and sat down hard in the chair, put her hand in her face. She said, "On May 7th, he was killed just 3 miles from our house in a car accident." She said, "For 5 years, I've been mad at God. I got bitter and got out of church. Because for all those years, I prayed for his salvation and he never got saved. And now you come and you tell me that he did get saved. And all these years, I thought he was in hell. I had no idea he'd gotten saved." That's a true story. I don't have the names or dates, but that's a true story. And can I say that if you've had to bury someone and you weren't sure about their salvation, let me just give you a little thread of hope that you don't know everything that happened in their life. They might have been 8 years old and went to VBS one time and got saved. Or they might have been run across a soul winner and never talked to you about it. Or they might have went to church when they were 10 years old. You have no idea. And so I always hold a thread of hope. You just don't know. There is going to be a glad reunion day, though. And I look forward to that day, and Job looked forward to that day. And if you lost all 10 of your children, you look forward to that day, too. But he knew he had a Redeemer. And he knew there would be a return. And he knew there'd be a resurrection. And he knew there'd be a reunion. He didn't know why all this other stuff was happening. But he knew that he had a Redeemer. Do you know that Christ has been your redemption? Do you know that you've been saved yet? Wouldn't you like to get that settled this morning?